Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Well, this is a day we've been preparing for the last several weeks. The last several weeks, we've been thinking about who we are as a church. What does it mean to be a community of faith? And how do you measure whether we're on the right path or not? And so we've been using this imagery, this tree that you see that is kind of split down the middle, and asking the question, are we making a difference? How do you measure the health of a community? How do you measure the health of an organization? How do you measure the health of a church? I want to suggest to you that you can measure the health of a church, of a body, by the impact it has on its surroundings, on its life, on the difference that it is making in the community or in the world in which it finds itself. And you and me as members of this community have to ask the same question. Are we yet alive? Are we making a difference within the life of this body, that this body may make a difference as we have vowed to do with God's help in our world and in our community? We have been commissioned, if you will, by God to go out into the world and to share the good news. And for the last several weeks, we've been asking the question, are we making a difference? Do we want to make a difference? And are we willing to step up and do all that we can to make a difference? This is Covenant Sunday. This is a Sunday where we come together. Maybe you have your pledge card or your covenant card with you. It comes a point where we have to make a choice. Life is filled with choices. Where you come and say, this is what I believe, and therefore this is what I will do. As a matter of fact, in legal terms, to do nothing is in fact a choice. It is a choice to do one thing or the other. So today we have come to that point in our journey where we make a decision. Throughout the history of Israel and God dealing with his people, he continued to express that importance that decisions have on our future, both for the nation of Israel and for us spiritually. Every day you are making decisions, and those decisions are either drawing you ever closer into the spiritual and the kingdom of God, or they are moving you step by step farther away, depending on how you make every choice in the course of a day. And in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking to the nation of Israel, talked about the importance of those choices. In Jeremiah chapter 17, God speaking to the Israelites said, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man or trusts in their own power, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes, and they will dwell in a parched place in the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." Now, it couldn't be any clearer than that. When we depend on our own abilities, when we depend on all that we have to sustain us and to protect us and to give our lives meaning, it's going to be like trying to grow a tree in a salt land, in a desert place. All of your efforts are going to wither. You're going to labor endlessly, and yet nothing will flourish. It will wither and it will dry up. But God says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit." The key word in that passage is confidence. Where is our confidence? What is it that we put stock into? What drives the decisions that we make? And so we've come to that place of making a decision, of making a difference in the world or withdrawing. The measure of a healthy church, of a healthy Christian, will be the extent to which we are making a real significant difference in the lives of those around us. This morning we're going to take a look at a passage from 1 Corinthians as Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He invites us to see the church in a different light. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. I wanted to start this morning by asking you a question to kind of prime you for what Paul is about to say. And I wanted to ask you, do you feel that you are a cynic? That you're a cynical person? You know, maybe when you look at government, when you look at the economy, when you look at morality, when you look at political and the economic world in which we live, are you cynical about what is happening? Let me ask you to finish this question or this statement that you've heard before. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. A cynic's approach to life. If it ain't broke, don't touch it. I looked up and I found that there are different ways that you can answer that question. Some people might answer, if it ain't broke, just wait, it soon will be. These are people with small children. I saw a thing that said from engineers, if we have engineers among us, oftentimes they'll say, if it ain't broke, it means it needs more knobs, things to turn and twist. An optimist might say, if it ain't broke, break it and let's build it again. When we think about our own spiritual lives, there is a tendency to feel comfortable right where we are and to stop. I'm perfect. And yet, none of us are perfect. And I want you to use an image for a moment. I want you to imagine that I have put into your hands a handful of wheat. Okay, you have a handful of wheat. And if you examine wheat, you find that wheat is often hard and it's kind of narrow. It's got kind of this groove in the center. It's hard and it's narrow and it's self-contained. And yet by itself, it can do very little. It's when you have taken that seed and you have surrendered it to the soil that it begins to burst forth. And so the question that we have to wrestle with today, with all of the blessings that have been given to us, not just the seeds, but the abundance of our time and our talents and our education, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we sowers or are we savers for some distant future? Are we building? Are we looking to build? Or are we protective of right where we are? In the face of uncertainty, in the uncertain future, and in the turmoil that we face, how do we respond to that uncertainty? By hunkering down and protecting what's ours, or sometimes by breaking what we have in order to rebuild what is new? We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing to a church that is dysfunctional, to say the least, and is why I think it found its way into the New Testament. The Corinthian church is filled with fractures and fractions, and people are competing for places in the hierarchy of the church, and they're arguing, and some people are taking all of the resources for themselves and not doing anything for the poor, and Paul has to address this church. But Paul, even in this situation, is optimistic. Paul is an optimist. He knows that God has something planned for this church. And as we read through 1 Corinthians, I want you to hear how Paul relays his optimism about this church, about growing what God has already started. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and of our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God is confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, your word speaks to us. May it continue to shape our future and our spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, Paul sees the struggles of the church, the early church, trying to work out what did it mean to be the church. And yet Paul has a vision for what they could be. You have been called and you have been commissioned to a mighty work. God is working among you. And when we look at our own faith community, when we look at what is happening in our own church, it is amazing and sometimes even staggering the things that are going on in our church. This coming Wednesday, we are having our charge conference with the district. And we put together a list of milestones of all of the things that are going on in our church. People that are joining and opportunities that we have to share. And the list is staggering of all the things that are happening. And yet, we feel that the future is bright. The future is optimistic. Things are growing because people have planted seeds. Paul is calling us not to just be pew sitters, but to be saints. At some point in our lives, we, in some fashion or another, will have a candle that will be lit for us. And on that journey from where we are now to this place on the altar, we have a lot of decisions to make about what kind of faith we will leave, how we will live out that calling. Paul tells us a couple of things as he looks to the early church. He says, saints are striving, they're not satisfied. When we think about our own covenant within the church, we're striving to achieve what God has in store for us. They are called to be the people of God in that community. Robert Louis Stevenson once said, saints are sinners who just kept going. We never give up. We're never satisfied. There's always more that God wants to reveal. If you think about the great saints of the past, whether it was somebody like Mother Teresa, you find that in their lives, there was always more that God was revealing to them. They never gave up because there was always another mountain to climb. There was always more to understand about who God is. And so this morning, as we wrestle with our own relationship, are we growing? Are we expanding? Do we understand more about what God is doing in our lives and in the community in which we find ourselves? Are we taking our role seriously? Saints are hopeful, not hopeless. They always know that the best is yet to come. When we take those seeds and we plant them in the ground, we're taking our resources and we're surrendering them to God. And yet, in the soil, that miracle begins to happen, and the little seed is transformed into a plant, and that plant produces abundant fruit. What are we giving that God is allowing to be blessed? Our time and our talents, our smiles and our laughter fills this sanctuary from time to time as we join together our lives and we recognize the mission to which God has called us. We're hopeful. I know that there are plenty of problems in our society, but the good news is God has created a space to transform the world. It's called the body of Christ, to which you have become a part. Saints are generous, not guarded. Saints recognize that God is constantly feeding back into our lives more and more than we could possibly ever dream or imagine. They're optimistic about the future, and they know that the more they give, the more opportunities that they have to give. When we give to other people, whether it's our time and our talents, we recognize that we're changing lives, and that is the most important thing to the saints of our lives. Last week, I talked about a contradiction of Christians that live one way and yet kind of exemplify something else. And when we give and we allow ourselves to be used by God, we express the very best of what the church has to offer. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction. If you've ever known a gloomy Christian that is so down, you recognize that that's just a contradiction, and what they need is filled up. And so what we are able to do is offer our laughter and our joy and our music, fill them up with joy. Be a place that is filled with laughter and excitement and enthusiasm. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction. We are overjoyed by the hope and the potential that lies before us. And so I need you to think about somebody in your life, in your circle, that you could smile, you could offer hope, you could offer warmth. Allow them to be filled up with the joy of the Lord. A lonely Christian is just tragic. Is it possible for a Christian to be all isolated and on their own? To not realize that there's a community waiting to embrace them? We need to be reaching out, to inviting people into our small groups or into our Sunday school, inviting them by a letter or a card, reaching out to those in the nursing home, lending somebody an ear, that we might move out into the world and embrace those that are lonely. John Wesley once said, "The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion." We were meant for community. It binds us together. It's our greatest strength. And the more strength that we have, the more we can do. Go out and reach somebody by sharing a smile, a laughter, by sharing an invitation, or just by being present with them. I also think that a hopeless Christian is just distracted. We know from time to time that there are tragedies that strike everybody. And very often, those distractions can make us look more to the darkness than to the light. We can get off of course, and we can feel so despondent by what is happening around us. We need people. We need a community that will wrap its arms around us, that will tell their story and share their experiences, that will open up the scriptures and say, "This is God through the ages," that will allow us to be a part of their story and guide us back to where we need to be. People that are filled with prayer and service to one another. For the last couple of weeks, clearly we have been overwhelmed with the number of deaths and funerals. But it's in those moments that you also see the church shine brighter than it ever has. By surrounding people with comfort, with cards and letters, by doing all that they can for grief meals, by reaching out with a kindness and recognizes that our lives are intertwined. We are part of a wonderful fabric that God is weaving together through all of our lives. We become part of something greater. When you find somebody that is lonely or hopeless, share your story, share your hope, share your vision. And so we've come to that critical moment in your life where you personally will have to make a choice. Are you going to sow or are you going to save? Are you going to say, what's in it for me, or what's God calling me to be? The decision is entirely up to you, but so are the benefits. You have to choose whether you want to try and grow a garden in the salt flats or next to a well-watered land. Where are you going to choose? Remember this quote from Alex de Tocqueville: "The incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart." We need to move beyond cynicism. We need to move beyond the little things and see the community that calls itself First United Methodist Church. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks. We thank you, O God, for our fellowship. We thank you for our friendships, and we thank you for our faith. We thank you, O God, that we're being changed day by day and step by step. We pray, Father, that you continue to use us, continue to share your light upon us, and continue to guide us, that in some day, as we join the company of saints, you have continued to mold us into the people that you know that we are and we can become. In Jesus' name, amen.